And it's good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. I'm excited to be kicking off our week three of our Healthy Church series that we've been. I don't know about you, but I've been thinking an awful lot about, do I really have a healthy home? Just studying some of that text and then thinking more about, is the gospel evident in my home? I've been thinking a lot about that, confess to you some strongholds that we even have in our house that we're trying to address and work on, just like every single one of you are. Just the other day, Kelly had bought a watermelon. And if you know any history about me, I used to be the guy that was like, watermelon, overrated. It's just like food with water in it. It's not that good, you know. And then last year, she'd bought a watermelon, and I'd gotten home for something. And she's like, do you want a piece of watermelon? I was like, yeah, nah, I'll try it, you know. Fell in love with it. Like, I love watermelon. I was obsessed with watermelon in 2023. The good. I've learned there's really good watermelon. There's not so good watermelon. So I love watermelon now. So just earlier this week, she had bought a watermelon. I guess they're back in the stores now. And she'd sliced one up and I was eating it. I was eating it over our kitchen trash can. And I know, it still doesn't drip. And I'll pound it. And I bit into this thing, and I'm like, boom, right back in the middle of summer in my mind. Like, I'm eating it, and I'm thinking about summer, and I'm thinking about this time Piper and I had gone out to the beach, and we had brought cold watermelon with us. I'm just like in that moment. And then you know what else I'm thinking of? Olaf. Do y'all know Olaf, Frozen, the song? That's what's going through my mind. Like, in summer, and it's all a moment. It was all a moment for me over the trash can, just like in it. And I didn't tell anyone about this. And the next day, same scenario. I'm watermelon over the trash can eating it, and Kelly's there. And I'm like, do you know what song's in my head as I'm eating this? She's like, what? And I was like, that Olaf song. And then she started like, doo-doo. Did it start going around the kitchen? And I mean, it's a moment. So this is me. Like, when I bite in the watermelon, I'm immediately taken back to how good watermelon is and how much I love summer. Because this weather right now, horrible. Yeah, it stinks. I can't say that on stage. You know, a pastor. it's horrible. And so, but here's the thing that I have been thinking about this week is how when you're born again believer and you've given your life to Jesus and you've experienced the gospel, like I hope many of you have, too often we just get so over the fact that God has saved us. Like, just, we're over it, you know? Like, watermelon, no, I'm never going to get over watermelon, and I'm never going to get over how much I love summer and all of that. And with the gospel, we just, it's just like, blah, we just get over it, you know? Like, yeah, I've been saved, and yeah, Jesus died for me, and it's like, it's nothing. Like, it's absolutely nothing to us. Like, we don't think anything of it. And we can come to the church gathered. Like, this is the pinnacle of what church is all about, is gathering with the people of God every single week. And it's just another thing in our day. And it's just another thing in our week. And we're just so over it. And here's the danger, is it's possible to shipwreck your faith. It's possible to be on a collision course where you no longer believe in Jesus anymore. Like, it's possible to be in a moment where you love it and life is good and you love the gospel, you love church and everything's all good, and then to find yourself with a shipwrecked faith, not into church anymore. It's just all over for you. And this is one of the reasons that we are spending an ample amount of time making sure that there is a complete understanding of what the gospel is and the implications of the gospel for our lives, because we don't want to get over the gospel. Like, we want it to, every single time you hear the gospel, you hear the name of Jesus, you show up in church, it's like a first love over and over and over again that you just can't get over. Here's our big idea for today. A gospel that isn't fresh in your life is hard to fight for. We're going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 20 here in a second, and we're going to look at two aspects of this text. And I'm hoping we're going to leave here wanting to fight for the gospel, but then I'm also hoping that we leave here having a complete understanding of what the gospel is and desiring for the gospel to be fresh in our lives every single day. A gospel that isn't fresh in your life is hard to fight for, not likely something you're going to want to defend when life gets hard. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, we read this. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray. God, we're asking you to speak through your word this morning. There is a word for every single one of us today. I pray that this word would transform our lives and that we would leave with a desire of wanting the gospel to be fresh in our lives, but also an understanding that it's a gospel we're going to fight for till the end of our days here on planet Earth. Thank you that you give us the strength to do so in an incredibly difficult time to be living. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So number one, fight for the gospel. Now, what we're going to do is, in the text, is we're going to start at the bottom and work our way to the top. I think that might be some type of rap song, starting at the bottom and working to the top. Is that a rap song? Something like that. Yeah. I didn't look it up, but it sounds like something, you know, start at the bottom, work to the top. So if you're thinking about Valk, maybe that will remind you of the text today, a rap song. But we're going to start at the bottom. We're going to start in verse 18, and then we're going to finish going back to verse 12. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. So he's giving this instruction to Timothy for what reason? To fight the good fight. In the second letter of Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul actually writes that he fought the good fight, that he's finished the race, that he has kept the faith. This is actually what I'm wearing on my wrist right here. It's in honor of our dear brother, Jake Egan, who passed away a year and a half ago. And then 2 Timothy 4:7 is on the other side. Jake Egan gave his life to Christ in his 40s at a community group at Sunrise City Church. And his life was transformed and changed forever. And for his 7 years or so of being a Christian, battling awful sickness and health issues, I mean, faced the pits of hell while here on this planet, he fought the good fight, and then he finished the race. He kept the faith, very much like Paul says, as he neared the end of his life. Jake did the exact same thing until the day that he died. Every breath that he took, he recognized he's in a fight for the gospel. Great testimony to just the power of God in someone's life and how he can transform a life. I was on a phone call earlier this week with someone who lost their 92-year-old father, who had been saved for a very long time. And I was talking to this woman on Friday, and she was sharing with me about just how godly and wise of a man her father was. He was actually a pastor and pastored all the way up to 90 years old. Now, I hear that and think, that ain't gonna be me. No, thank you. But what she said was, he didn't even really retire. He resigned at 90 years old, just recognizing he couldn't continue the pastor in the way that he was. But then from 90 to 92, her son was telling me that he continued to write letters of encouragement to people and love on people well. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And what I love about both of these stories is you have one man had known Christ his whole life, was a pastor, fought the good fight up to 92 years old. You have someone else, died in his 40s to sickness, had not known Christ his whole life, but was still used by God in a remarkable way, and he fought the good fight and finished the course. This is what we are called to, and when both of those men stood before God in heaven, they got a round of applause for their faithfulness to God, and it's the track that we are all wanting to put ourselves on, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You've got to fight the good fight. You must finish the race, this course that God has set you on. This instruction, really look at it as a command. He's saying, Timothy, you must act, and you are faced with a grueling battle ahead. In other words, you know what he's telling Timothy? You're not going to have the privilege to simply just retreat your way to the finish line. You're in a battle for your life. You're in a battle for the gospel, and it's a real spiritual battle. There are two aspects we see in this text of how we are to fight for the gospel. The first one is we are to fight for the gospel in our personal life, or fight for the gospel in your personal life. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against our spouse or our kids or our boss or our workmates. So when the battle begins to rage in your household and an argument starts to brew, or when your kids are acting insane, or when the person you work with is annoying you, happens to me all the time here at this church. But when that happens, it's important that you remind yourself your battle is not against your spouse, your battle is not against your kids, your battle is not against the person that you work with, or your friends, or the person in the grocery store that really bothered you. Your battle is against a very real enemy and his little minions that are battling for your soul, that are battling for your life. They are battling for your family. The last thing the enemy wants to see you do is fight for the gospel in your family and fight for the gospel in your personal life. He wants you to give up. So he's going to do everything he can to discourage you and convince you you're not going to make it. You might as well just throw in the towel. It's over. Your spouse that's struggling, yeah, over. I've won that battle. Your kids, they're acting crazy, over. They're never gonna mount up to anything. It's done. And he'll do that in your life and lie to you. So again, Paul swings into Timothy. You got to fight the good fight. and we must fight the good fight in our personal lives. The enemy doesn't want the gospel to resound in your life. So we must remember that no one is immune to this battle if you are a child of God. He says, have faith and a good conscience. That's some ways to fight. These are highly prized qualities. Faith, Paul's just simply stressing the personal act of faith, living a life of trust in Christ. Faith is choosing to trust God and choosing to have faith no matter what the circumstance. It's faith in the face of a battle. It's having a firm grip on faith when life gets hard. It's in the deep seasons of darkness and discouragement to, by choice, regardless of how you feel, to say, I'm still going to show up and I'm going to choose to believe that God's going to use this circumstance for his good and his glory. It's choosing to have faith no matter what. A pastor by the name of Crawford Loritz has written a phenomenal leadership book. And there's two chapters in that book where he writes about seasons of darkness and seasons of discouragement. I pulled a quote from his section on seasons of discouragement, and listen to what Crawford Loritz says. He says, it is the choices, decisions that you make when you are in that dark, discouraging place that will determine whether you will be branded by the discouragement or if it will be a redemptive, transformative experience. Fight the good fight. Choose to show up no matter what. You have no idea how God will use those seasons of darkness and discouragement to transform your life and draw you closer to him. So fighting the good fight is choosing to have faith even when it's hard, when life doesn't make sense, but it's also keeping a good conscience. That's having an awareness of a moral quality that God has called you to. We all know ultimately our conscience is what guides our life. Nobody denies that we have a conscience. There's a lot of denying about who gave the conscience. We believe God is the one who gives the conscience. No one's denying that you don't have a conscience, and no one denies that the conscience is ultimately what guides your life. It guides you. And to develop a good conscience, you must fill your mind with the word and proceed to obey the word. The problem we face is too often we fill our minds with the world, which leads us to the opposite of developing a good conscience that God calls us to. So this is how we flesh out fighting the good fight. It's not perfection, but it's a life marked by fruitfulness and faithfulness. Sadly, though, Paul notes two people in verse 20 that have rejected this good fight. They've rejected the faith. They've rejected a good conscience. And that's there in verse 20, where he notes two who we think are likely some of the false teachers that Paul's been writing about, Hymenaeus and Alexander. These are two men who have rejected the faith, and ultimately they have shipwrecked their faith. Now, I don't want to freak you out, but this idea of rejecting the faith, it's a strong word. It's pushing away. It's no longer paying attention to what you once professed. It's a determined rejection. It's a violent and willful rejection of what you once believed. In Acts chapter 7, when Luke's writing about the children of Israel, when they, back in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on the mountain and they were told to continue to worship, they went to Aaron and said, we're rejecting God. We want a golden calf to worship. That's the type of rejection that we are talking about. But here's where I said I don't want to scare you, but I want to put it out there today, because you might be sitting in your chairs right now thinking, that will never be me. That will never be me. There will never come a day where I reject Jesus, where I reject the Christ life, or where I reject that Christ died for me. This can start very small in your life. It can be a slow rejection of faith. It can be a slow rejection of moral living that then escalates. The Bible scholar D.A. Carson writes it like this: when healthy personal faith and good conscience are shaky or even repelled, the consequences are calamitous shipwreck. We have to guard it. To fight the good fight, we must keep the faith and we must keep a good conscience. So we can also, though, fight for the gospel in your church. 1 Timothy 1:20, we just read it. I'll read it one more time. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. I've probably pronounced that name three different times if you go back and check the recording. That will be the last time I say his name. Whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. What we're seeing here play out is very likely an excommunication from the church, where they have been cast out from the church. But there's a reason behind this excommunication from the church. It's with hopes that they may be taught not to blaspheme. In other words, Paul is saying the hope is that they would one day return to Jesus. So Paul is telling Timothy, and Timothy, or God is telling our church today, that sometimes the church will have to take severe measures to fight for the gospel in the church. For instance, if someone is leading people astray down a path away from the gospel, there are times where you quite literally fight for the church and address the person and say, you've got to go because the gospel is at stake. So fight for the gospel. That's the first part. Now let's back up. Remember, we started at the bottom. We're going to work our way to the top. Secondly, let's look at the gospel we fight for. This is the really good part of the message, the gospel we fight for. I want to ask you the question, though, what I asked earlier. Have you gotten over the gospel? Have you gotten over the gospel? When is the last time you celebrated the gospel? Is it fresh in your life? Like when I say the word gospel or say the name Jesus, is it fresh? Does it bring you back to the moment of salvation when it all started to make sense for you? Does it bring you back to your moment of baptism when you declared publicly to the world that you were a child of God? Is it fresh, or is it just another word, or is it just another name? Paul's been saved for quite some time, yet he never got over the gospel. And I want you to look at how he writes in verses 12 through 17, and you're going to see this is someone who still has the gospel fresh and at the forefront of his mind. Let's look back at verse 12, and we're going to read through 17. And notice the freshness. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's fresh in Paul's mind and in Paul's life. He hasn't gotten over the radical transformation that's taken place in his heart. He hasn't gotten over the cross. He hasn't gotten over the reality that Christ Jesus died for everybody. And that's the first part. The gospel we fight for is for everybody. Look at verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's saying it's trustworthy and full acceptance in that you can bank on it. The false teachers in the gospel that they were pushing is not a gospel that you could bank on. He's saying, don't minimize what I'm about to say. Don't discount what I'm about to say. Embrace it. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a miracle. I read it this way. Jesus Christ came to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserve to die, and to rise in victory over the enemies we could not conquer, sin and death. Jesus did what the law could never do, and he saves everybody. Everybody who fully commits themselves and fully embraces the gospel will be saved. Everybody has an opportunity to receive his saving grace. It's universal. And then notice Paul calls himself the worst of all sinners. He's like, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Paul's looking back and remembering moments where he treated Christians horribly. Imagine having that type of baggage that you carry where you look back and you mistreated the very ones you now worship with. It haunts him. He's like, I was one of these horrible, arrogant people. I was the worst of sinners. He's like, I was the leader of sinners. What Paul's just telling us, what Paul's wanting even these false teachers to know is if God can save me, he can save anyone. And he hasn't gotten over that miracle. He can't help but marvel about it. He knows how damaging his actions once were. He led the masses towards a false gospel, but now he's saying, no matter how deep the sin, no matter how awful the sinner, God has this divine ability to penetrate the sin and save the sinner. He can save everybody. He has the power to do so. So be thinking about those that you are wanting to see come to know Christ. Or be thinking about those who you knew they were once lovers of Jesus, but they're struggling and they're in a fight for their lives right now and you're feeling a little bit hopeless. You remind yourself, God can still save them. And don't give up on them. Stay faithful in your prayers for them. Stay faithful in your love for them. God saves sinners, and God can work in their lives too. The gospel we fight for extends grace and mercy. Paul writes about that back in verses 13 and 14. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul had a very violent reputation, and the sins that he committed caused great damage, yet God delighted in showing him mercy. His life was headed in a bad direction. God chose to show him mercy. Romans 5:6, Paul writes, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We are saved because God chooses to come to us and show us mercy. And this mercy that God chooses to show is God choosing to waive judgment when judgment is deserved. And then there's also grace, which is a blessing received that is a result of mercy. And notice this grace is overflowing in Paul's life. It overflowed the blasphemy. It overflowed the persecution. It acted as a transforming power in Paul's life, and it produced faith and love. Paul became a brand new creation in Christ. And this grace that dropped into Paul's life changed him and overflowed out of him. Have you experienced this type of grace in your life? Have you experienced this type of radical transforming power in your life? Grace changes people. and it changed Paul. This gospel that we fight for leads to worship. It leads to praises to God. And we see that in verse 17. After Paul declares all the work that God has done in his life, don't just brush over verse 17 because you've seen it pop up in other books of the Bible. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So this thanksgiving to God for the gospel has now shifted to a doxology of praise to God for the gospel, which is an incredible reminder to us that when grace, when true grace is experienced, when grace drops in, praises arise. When you've truly experienced the grace of God dropping into your life, knowing who you once were, knowing that this favor that God is now showing you is unmerited, it's nothing that you've earned, a natural reaction is praises arising from your life to the God who saved you. Obviously, if you've ever been in a moment, which I have not, where I was facing certain death and someone reaches down and saves you, where you're like, I would have died if you had not done that, oh, praises are going to arise. In fact, every single time you ran into that person for the rest of your life, you would likely hug them, embrace them, and say, I've never gotten over what you did for me. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. You wouldn't get over it. You would praise him. You would tell everybody the story. And so-and-so, I did this, and I was about to fall off this cliff, and they reached down, and their arm, their massive arm reached down and said, I'm here because of that guy or that girl. She saved me. He saved me. You wouldn't stop talking about it. Praises would arise for the rest of your life. And that's where Paul is. Grace has dropped in, and praises arise. Notice he, in this doxology, he first says it's to the King eternal. And he's saying God is King now and forever. He's the King of the ages. He is immortal. And then in that, God is immune from decay. He's immune from corruption. He never gets tired. He never grows weary. Praise God that we serve an immortal God who doesn't get tired, because we sure get tired. As a conversation my wife and I were having this morning, just feeling kind of tired and looking in the next few weeks and be like, we're tired. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't grow weary. And so you know what we talked about in my house? Let's just embrace the day. We're going to lean on God in this moment. He'll carry us through. He's invisible. I read it this way. It's that he is beyond the limits of what we can see or imagine. He's the only God. No one competes with him. He's unique. He's incomparable. He is glorious, and all honor and glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Have you experienced God's grace dropping into your life, which results in genuine praises arising from your life? This is the gospel that we fight for. But I'm sure you would admit, if you're anything like me, my life certainly does not reflect that I believe this gospel that I'm called to fight for every single day. And that's why we're having this talk today. Because we all struggle with just the ebbs and flows of life, and we just kind of get over it. And we want the gospel to be fresh in our lives. But there's another problem, is some of you, you've never really experienced God's grace dropping in your life. And you receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's never been your story. And all I can do is tell you that I love you, and I've been praying for those very people today that are in the room, praying that God would give you the faith to believe. I'm not really here to try to convince you of anything. I'm here to tell you it's true. And God really can save you. And he really can intervene in your life. I'm praying that you can experience that for the very first time, that Christ Jesus did come and die on this, lived a perfect sinless life and died on the cross for you and rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. And he wants to save your life today. So this is the gospel that we fight for. And it's a miracle. God, we are so grateful for this gospel, this miracle of a story that's true. It's not a myth. It's not some legend that gets shared and is passed down from generation to generation and it gets embellished a little bit. No, there's no need to embellish this simple story of Jesus, your one and only son, the God-man, dying on the cross for sinners. Lord, I confess that there have been seasons in my life where I've gotten over that miracle that took place in my life when you saved me. God, may the gospel stay fresh in us. Because we recognize it's hard to fight for something that we're just not really passionate about and don't really believe. So may it be a fresh gospel in our lives. I pray for the ones who don't know you. I pray for the ones who weren't able to make it into the building today because they're doubting every aspect of you. Would you speak to them? I pray for the ones in the room who did show up today. God, would you move in their lives? Would you give them the faith to believe? Give us boldness in these days. These are crazy days we live in. The gospel is under attack. We thank you that the victory belongs to you. May we lean on you, and may we be willing to boldly fight for the gospel in our personal lives, in our home, and in our church. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. Our worship team's going to lead us on one last song of worship. If you want to give your life to Jesus, we're here to talk you through that. If you want to come down to the front of the stage just to pray, please do. Let's continue on in our worship through singing. Mm-hmm.